Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I will be speaking on verses 18 through 20. It is difficult to be a Christian. At the same time I say it is difficult to be a Christian, I say it's wonderful to be a Christian. The difficulties come from the obstacles that we face. And in the Christian life, we have obstacles. If we lived this life in a perfect world, it would be much easier. We would not be troubled or tempted by our own sinful flesh, the enemy within. We would not be tempted to conform to the scornful world about us, the enemy without. And we wouldn't be attacked by the schemes of the wicked devil, the enemy. I speak of him as being above. There are enemies all around us and within us. It makes the Christian life so difficult. In fact, we can't even think of what life would be like without these discouraging and persistent adversaries. But the Christian life would still be impossible. Even if we lived in a perfect world, it would be impossible for us, but made possible by Christ. That last statement is so important. The Christian life is made possible, the impossible made possible by God and by Christ. But it'd be much easier without that outward opposition. When Jesus Christ returns and we are glorified, then we will find the Christian life to be natural, normal, easy. Can you think of that? Easy to be a Christian? It will be the mere function of our lives. In fact, when I read about this glorified state, I always come to the place where I say, I have no idea what that will be like. I can't even conceive of it. Not able to sin. And I always say that, and someone always says, well, what if you want to? I say, you won't want to, but you wouldn't be able to. It's not a possibility. That will be glory. I mean, that's probably why they call it glorification. That will be glory. But we're so thankful that the Lord helps us now to live the Christian life. He protects us. He empowers us. He promises to complete his purposes for our lives and conforming us to the very image of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways the Lord helps us is by giving us commands to obey that are not related to our circumstances. If you live the Christian life based upon your circumstances, you will be deceived. If you live the Christian life facing the circumstances with the guidance that God gives us and the power that God gives us, then you'll be living the Christian life as it is to be lived. We don't obey because of our outward encouragements. The Lord simply tells us to be faithful to him no matter what our circumstances may be. Always faithful to the Lord. Always depending upon the Lord for his strength and power. Always to be faithful by him. If you look back in the Old Testament, you see a man named Job. You're familiar with Job. He lost everything. First, he lost all his children. That's a heavy blow. Then he lost all of his possessions. He was a wealthy man. Lost everything. And then he lost his health. All of this was a test that God brought upon this righteous man, Job. He lost everything, but he didn't lose his God, and he didn't lose his righteous standing before God. He didn't lose his faith and trust in God. He was not righteous because his life was good. In fact, his life was miserable. Even his wife told him, curse God and die. Look at what you're going through. You're better off just cursing God and dying. Sometimes our wives can be really encouraging, but this was not so encouraging here. But this he would not do. His duty as a faithful believer in God was to keep believing in him regardless of the sufferings and the afflictions of life that he was facing. The Christian life is not a response to circumstance. It is a response to God. It's always important to remember that. I always think you bring your circumstances to the Word of God and you break your circumstances on the rock of God's unchanging Word, the rock of God's unchanging truth, the rock of God Himself. Your circumstances are to be broken upon Him, and He defines what your life should be like in faithfulness to Him. In fact, God says He is always faithful. He's always loving. He's always good. He's always purposeful. He's always protecting. He's always comforting. He's always present. You may look at your life and you say, well, I've gone through some difficulties in my life, and I'm saying, where is God? Well, I take that where is God statement, I bring it to the Word of God, and I say, well, what does it say about God? And it says that He no never leaves us, He no never forsakes us, that He's always with us. The love of God can never fail. He is always good in all that He does. And so I break my circumstances, which I don't understand, upon the Word of God, which I do understand as a Christian. This is who God is. So when I bring my circumstances, which are confusing to me, to the Word of God, I take and my circumstances get broken because the Word of God stands as the abiding truth in our lives. That's very important to see. Our challenge is to get our marching orders from God, to get our strength from God, and to be faithful to Him. And outward suffering is one of the places where God is glorified by His faithful people. So again, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to look at this subject of how we are to live. And we're told who we are in the opening portion in chapter 1 and the beginning in chapter 2. It's this wonderful thing. We are the, you know, these statements that are given, we are the people of God. I mean, God has given these wonderful promises, and we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. We belong to Him. God has set us apart. We are the people of God, His chosen people, set apart by God. Stones in a spiritual household that is raised up to worship Him. That's who we are. How do we get there? Because God the Father, chapter 1, has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And He has caused us to be born again to this inheritance that He has for us, and He's taking us to that inheritance. So you always come back, when you come to our responsibilities and what we do in light of who God is and what He's done for us, and resting in the promises of God. If the Christian life is a life of faith, and it is, you come back to live the Christian life realizing who God is, what He's doing in us, and what He has done for us at the cross of Jesus Christ, and where He's taking us, because that defines our lives. And your circumstances stand before you and scream at you. And they can scream at you things that are not true. But we don't follow our circumstances. We follow the truth of God's Word. So know who you are in 1 Peter chapter 1, and know how to live in 1 Peter chapter 2. And the commands of Scripture point to your responsibility. Just be mindful of this. They point to your responsibility, but not to your ability. Let me say that again, because it's an important principle. The commands of Scripture point to your responsibility, not to your ability. Your ability is found in depending upon Christ. So the commands of Scripture, the second part of that is the commands of Scripture point you to God, point you to live by faith, point you to abide in Christ, point you to depend upon the power of God. Every time you are given a command and see a command of Scripture, you should say, God, help me. Who is sufficient for such a thing? When I see the commands of God, I see my inability and I see my weakness. But the God who gives the command is the God who gives the power to obey the command. He gives that in Christ Jesus. So always be mindful of that. We're looking at a passage that's a difficult passage. It talks about how we, who have been set free by God, we are the stones in this spiritual household of God. We who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, how are we to live? Great question. And when you come to the passage you're looking at, it's a little bit difficult because we're told this, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable because of our conscience toward God, who endures grief, suffering. Because of our conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable to God. Now notice this passage, because in the previous text it says, you have been set free. I said freedmen. If you're a woman, you're a freedman. You are set free. God has set us free. Set us free from his wrath and punishment. Set us free from being under the jurisdiction of those who are evil to do evil. Set us free from sin and death. We are set free. And then he calls us, we're set free to be slaves of God. Notice something in this text. If you look at verse 16, it says, as freemen, that first statement, verse 16, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as slaves of God. That's the word doulos. It means a slave. It means God owns us and he has absolute authority over us. That's a wonderful, if you ever want to be a slave, this is the slave you want to be. A slave of God. But he owns us, and because he owns us, he has authority over us. Absolute authority over us. It's one of the things we learned from creation. God is the creator. He made us. He not only made us, but when man fell, as far as we are concerned, he made us and created us in the image and likeness of himself, that we would be his own possession. We sin, he redeemed us. He bought us back. So we're his by creation and by salvation. He owns us. He bought us. We belong to him. And he has absolute authority over us. And he exercises that absolute authority by giving us commands like he gives in verse 18. But the word in verse 18 is not a slave, a doulos. It's a household servant. It's someone who has come under the service of a master. Now, people try to take this passage and they say, well, this is a servant, and so this is someone who voluntarily engages in service, and so it's a household servant. So it's like sometimes people try to minimize the effect of this service by speaking of that you might enter into it. You go into debt to someone, so you enter into a slavery in order that the debt might be paid off. And it's sort of more like we would consider to be employment rather than slavery. But the problem with that is the word that's used with masters. Because the word that's used here was master is someone who owns you and someone who has authority over you. It sort of corresponds with the doulos, but the master is one who has that ownership and an authority. And I don't have anything good to say about slavery except our slavery to God. That's a very good. All other forms of slavery, when people own people, it's always a bad thing. And it's always fraught with great peril. So I don't... I'm sort of astounded when I come to a passage like this, no matter how you try to soften the servant in the beginning of verse 18, because it says, be submissive to your masters with all fear. I say, why should I do that? If I am a freedman set free by God, why should I be under the authority, the ownership, and authority of any human being? In fact, this passage may have been given to slaves who were Roman slaves, and Roman slavery was an awful form of slavery. It was the ownership of a person and the absolute authority over that person. And they may have thought, well, because I'm a slave and I've become a Christian, I'm no longer a slave, I'm set free. And I would sort of think that way too, but you come to this text and the Lord God says, I want you to be faithful to me in the circumstances of life in which you find yourself. I can take you to passages in the Bible which says, if you can be free, be free. Don't be a slave of anyone. And don't enter into a slave relationship with anyone. But many of these slaves had no choice. They were either captured and taken back as property and put into this slavery service. So the idea of Christianity setting you free, this is a wonderful thing, to be free indeed. Free of all bonds and free of anything. And it could, in the text of Scripture, says if you're a slave and you become a Christian, you're free. Because you're a slave of God. You're not a slave of people. So don't think that you have to serve people. But here it says if you are a servant, you are to, and the same word is used for submission. This is one of those passages. Peter has a number of things to say about submission and suffering in 1 Peter. Those two words are oft repeated. And submission is used here, and the word really means to arrange yourself under, in an orderly fashion, underneath the authority. Submission is to arrange yourself in an orderly fashion under the authority. It's going to use it with reference to husbands who can be an authority, and it's arranged. It's not used with reference to God. It's used with reference to masters. And you are to submit yourself to this human authority. And it gets worse. It gets worse because it says, and this authority may be a bad authority. It's always nice if you have a good authority, but a bad authority, that's a whole different thing. But the whole principle of submitting to human authority is interesting. He's already stated that. He says, honor the people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He's talked about, now he's specifically talking about the responsibilities that we have. And we're to respect. This word for respect is a word that it's really the word fear. And it's used with reference to God in the sense of seeing him and seeing him being filled with awe when we look at God and see the glory of God and see his that he is wholly different than we are. And there's a sense in which we stand in awe and it's reverence of him, but there's a fear aspect of this relationship with God. He is God. We are the creation of God. He has absolute authority over us. And we stand and we look at him, we go, glory be to God. And that's one of the reasons why people come into the presence of God and the scriptures say they fall on their face before him. And they love him and they fear him. It's a relationship we have with God. But here it's talking about you're to have that same kind of fear for your master. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And the good is the morally good. And the gentle are those who are kind and who are lenient. I say, if you have to have an earthly master, this is the kind to have. A moral master who's lenient, who's kind, who still is the master, but his way of leading is a gentle way of leading. Then he goes, this type two of masters is the type two is not the good one. The type two master is one who's unreasonable. This really refers to being crooked and dishonest and immoral. I'd assume that we sort of take that out of the Bible here, but it's here. This is a fascinating text of Scripture. So you're to submit to these human authorities. One of the great books, I highly recommend the great book to you, but You should read Harriet Beecher Stowe's Uncle Tom's Cabin. And it was written in 1852, shortly before the Civil War. But it was written to point out the evils of slavery. And the reason why I mention this is because, and I'm not going to ruin the story for you, because it's really a wonderful story. It's the story of Tom, who has a slave master who's really a good and kind slave master. In fact, Tom has a wife and he has a family. And they all live together. And everything is really pretty nice. But the master falls on hard times. And so he has to sell Tom. Tom is sold to another master, and this next master that he is sold to is not so kind. Not too bad, but not so kind. So Tom leaves his family, never to see them again. Leaves his family, and he goes to this next servant, and he serves him diligently. This servant sells Tom to a third master. This master is pure evil. And Tom actually, I shouldn't tell you the story, but Tom actually dies doing the right thing in saving someone else. He does the right thing, but he did the right thing in the third master. He did the right thing here, and he did the right thing here. And Uncle Tom is an expression that is used in the wrong way to describe this slave who just went along with the system. And when he was with this master, he went along with it. When he went with this master, he went along with it. And he went along with it with this master. And the world looks at, today especially looks at Uncle Tom's Cabin. And if you are an Uncle Tom, it's someone who goes along with the master when you should say no. When I read this book, I got to the end of the book, I close the book, and I say, I hope by God's grace that I can be an Uncle Tom. I hope by God's grace, because Tom, fictional character, Tom was a Christian. And he recognized that his life was not determined by his circumstances, as horrible as that may be. But in every one of those circumstances, he was faithful to God. It's an amazing story. And Tom has gotten the wrong reputation because of the way in which non-Christians may look at Tom. But when I look at that, I say, that's what God is calling us to do. We can't control our circumstances. You know, when you look at this passage of Scripture, I say, well, why would I spend time speaking about slavery and slaves or servants in any way, shape, or form? And the answer is, because you may not be a slave. There are plenty of slaves in this world today. In fact, you go to some of the third world countries, slavery is alive and well, practiced in the same way as it's always been practiced in history. So this would directly apply. But here in America, by God's grace, we don't have the system of slavery anymore. But there are things that happen in your life. You say, well, I'm not a servant, I'm not a household servant, so maybe I can skip this passage of Scripture. There's a lot of things that can enslave us as far as our circumstances are concerned. Some of you are enslaved by health issues. And you say, I don't want to have a health issue. It's a commanding master that commands. And you say, I don't want to have that. Some of you have difficult circumstances in your life. You have problems, have concerns, have frailty, human frailty, difficulties that you encounter. And these things are not the kind of thing that you can say, hey, could you just go away and leave me alone? But there's a mastery of these things that demonstrates a mastery in your life. We cannot escape some of the difficulties and problems. And when we have this account here about servants being submissive to their masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. We look at this and say, we can look at this and deal with the literal text of Scripture of household servants, but we can also deal with the bigger picture of how we live the Christian life. And you can look at your life and you can say, God, why have you done these things to me? Why am I struggling with this problem? Why am I facing this health issue? Why are these difficulties before me? I didn't ask for any of this. And the Lord says to us in the midst of all of our circumstances, what is your responsibility? And I look at a passage like this and I say, my responsibility is to recognize that God is accomplishing his purposes in me in such a way that I can submit to circumstances which are adverse. I can submit to them knowing that God is in control, that God is accomplishing his purposes. And knowing that I'm not submitting to my circumstance, I'm submitting to the God of my circumstance. If you read this whole passage, and I've done what you shouldn't do with the Bible, and I'm just taking three verses, but this whole passage goes to the end of the chapter. And if you look at this passage, it talks about servants being submissive to masters. And then you keep reading, and it's because Christ is the example. Christ wasn't under a slave master, but he was under adversity. And he showed us how to go through this adversity. He becomes not only Christ the atoning sacrifice, but he also becomes Christ the example. And then it ends with this last statement, for you are like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And it's like saying, here you are, servants. Here you are with these circumstances in your life that are beyond your control to remedy. And so you submit to these circumstances, recognizing that Christ is going to set the example of how you do this. And you can do this because you know that ultimately you have a shepherd and overseer of your soul. So the whole of this passage hangs together. And one of the reasons why I can submit to a master, that I can submit to difficult circumstances, is because I know that I have a shepherd and an overseer. And he always remains my shepherd and overseer. And sometimes I want to know why the Lord is shepherding me through certain circumstances. I always can ask that question. And we always seem to know how the Lord really should be leading us. But sometimes we have to come to terms with how the Lord is leading us. And one of the ways we can go through that is by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ as the example of how to go through this. Furthermore, to recognize that we have a shepherd and overseer. So again, our eyes are lifted up beyond our immediate circumstances to see Christ and to see God who is caring for us. And that's most important in this passage. But there's more, because it says there's favor for you in these difficult circumstances. It says in verse 19, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. The text actually reads, and sometimes I don't understand the translations, but the text actually reads, for this is grace. Not just commendable, but this is the favor, the gracious. This finds favor with God. When you submit to the circumstances, both good and adverse circumstances, when you submit to these circumstances and you suffer, because of your conscience toward God. Your conscience is something that says yes and no. Good and bad, that's all it says. It won't tell you what to do for the day. It won't tell you where you need to live. It won't tell you how to do things. It's a conscience is something that is a buzzer, so to speak, inside of us. And when you do the wrong thing, your conscience goes, I don't know how your conscience buzzes. It should have a loud buzzer. I don't know if you can, you won't hear it audibly, but it should go, And you do the wrong thing, your conscience, it's God-given to every person. Made in the image and likeness of God, God gives us a conscience. So that when we do something, your conscience either goes, wrong thing, or it goes, That's why when people do a good deed, I'm just saying, when you do a good deed, and you help somebody, someone's in trouble, you help them, you walk away, and inside you go, That was pretty, Good deal. And when you do the wrong thing, you go away and your conscience goes, and you go, you know, not good. Not that was not good. But it's here your conscience is operating based upon God. It's the conscience that God has given us, and it's just says, for this is commendable because of conscience toward God. Say, okay, God, you're the one who's going to tell me what I need to be doing. And my circumstances may be going, but my conscience is directed by God. And he says to submit to these circumstances, to submit to them, to orderly arrange myself under these circumstances. I said, but I'm a child of the king. So, well, you submit to a master. You submit to difficult circumstances at times in our lives. I'm not talking about how these circumstances can change or how they can be changed or how we should pursue change. I think all of those things have a place, but I'm just saying this text is talking about things that are beyond your control that you are to submit to them. Arrange yourself under them in a logical, in a orderly fashion. And if you're, because of your conscience toward God, you endure grief and suffering, it is commendable. It is grace. God's favor is found in that. So God doesn't just say, okay, submit to these people, you're on your own. He says, I'm with you. And this finds favor when you submit to your circumstances and your circumstances mistreat you. And we've all been mistreated in circumstances, every single one of us. And when you are, by your conscience, doing what is right before God, and you suffer for that, it says there's grace that God gives to us. Sometimes you can see people going through difficult circumstances, and you say, how in the world do they do that? How do they go through that circumstance? It seems so impossible to be able to do that. And the answer is the favor of God. Because his favor is given to them, not given later, given to them in the face of their circumstances, in the face of their difficulties, the provision that God makes. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable. This is grace. That's that word again, grace. I don't know why they put commendable, and maybe just it's God is favorably inclined, but it's just the word grace before God. So don't be beaten for your faults. I say, I don't want to be beaten at all. But when you do good and you suffer for it, this is something that you are blessed with. When you do good and suffer for it, when you are morally good, you're morally outstanding to God and you suffer for that. The text says this is where God bestows his favor. So I look at these passages of Scripture and I say, do I completely understand the text of Scripture here and why it is that God says what he says in this text? And the answer is no, I don't understand this. I tend to think if we're a child of the King, we should be a child of the King. And we're responsible to God, we should be responsible only to God. And when somebody wants to, you know, you can look at Philemon and Onesimus, and Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, but he says, don't receive him as a slave, you receive him as a brother. And it's a total different response, and Onesimus was probably disobedient, but here he goes back into the circumstances. It just seems to me that we should be concerned about the circumstances, people, and we should be if we can be, and Paul was, because he pleads for Onesimus, the slave, to Philemon, the slave holder. It seems to me that he should have said, and by the way, Philemon, what in the world are you doing owning people? But he doesn't do that. It's very, very strange things in the Bible to me. But one of the things I know, and it's very important for us to understand, is that God intends for us to be faithful to him in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. If we can change our circumstances, then change your circumstance. But God intends for us to be faithful to him, whatever the circumstance may be, even if it's a circumstance that we, and especially if it's in a circumstance that we cannot change. And if you're a slave and you become a Christian, you cannot change your circumstance, so you are to submit to the master who owns you. And you are to be obedient to him under the obedience of God. So I'm not saying the master says your assignment for the day is to go and kill someone. You say, I can't do that because I have a higher authority that dictates how I obey the lower authority. And I am to be obedient to you and I am to serve you, but I cannot serve you by dishonoring God himself. So there's always this higher authority in God. But he says, as far as suffering for doing the right thing, if you suffer, if you're mistreated by someone who is evil, someone who doesn't have a conscience toward God, and you suffer, God's graciously going to uphold you. God is graciously going to provide for you. This finds favor with God. It's amazing. But it lets us know that we are not defined by our circumstances, but we are defined by the God of the Bible. And he says, I want you to live by my standard in the sinful world in such a way that you bring glory to God. That's amazing. And I look at this passage and I come to the end and I say, when I get to the end, God help me. God help me. This is an amazing text of Scripture. The Christian life is lived upon the earth by the truth of God. We live here by God's truth, living by faith in the Word of God, depending upon the power of God, living in obedience to the glory of God. And God is with us all along the way. Favorably inclined, gracious to us in the midst of our circumstances. Because you see, our ultimate authority is God himself, and we're always seeking to be pleasing to him, even in the circumstances in this world in which we find ourselves. So I look at this passage and I say, I have nothing good to say about slavery, except slavery to God. But I have nothing good to say about human slavery. Nothing whatsoever. And I'm shocked and surprised sometimes when I come to Scripture and God says, I want you to know that this place where you are in a worst kind of situation is never one in which I am not present with you. So be faithful to me. Amazing. Amazing. But we have an amazing God. And I always want to jump ahead and say we have one who is the shepherd and overseeing us. He's leading us. I said, if we sang, he leadeth me, O blessed thought. If we can just get in our heads and in our hearts that every circumstance in our life, God is leading us through, even the dark circumstances of our lives, God is leading us. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. And when we see this and we see the leading of God, then we recognize that our lives are truly in his hands. And he says, be faithful to me. Be faithful to me. That's the challenge. May God help us. Circumstances of life are not easy. Fortunately, we have a great God, and our hope and trust is in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we live in a sinful world, we are to live for you. This requires great wisdom that only you can give us. It requires your protection and your power. It requires everything that we must receive from you. So we read a passage of scripture like this and we say, well, we don't look at slavery in America, in our world today. But yet we recognize there are circumstances that enslave, circumstances beyond our control. And you require us in every circumstance to live by faith, to live trusting you, to live resting in you, looking to you for the grace and the strength and the power and the wisdom to be faithful to you day by day. Pray for each one here. Pray that you'll give us all of those things, your presence with us, to live our lives before you. We ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.